We continue through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul recorded his thanksgiving to God for these gracious gifts that God had given to the Corinthians when he saved them through Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks that God gave speech and knowledge, spiritual speech and knowledge to the Corinthian believers when they came to faith in Christ. But then, I remind you what we considered last Lord's Day, then Paul rebuked the Corinthian Christians because of the proud way that they were using those good gifts, even speech and knowledge. They were competing with each other in these camps that were in conflict over who had superior speech and knowledge, superior wisdom, which is what Paul often calls it here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We're going to read that rebuke once again in verses 10 through 17. That was our passage really last week. But then we're going to read on today our passage, especially verses 18 through 25, where Paul reminds the Corinthians of the weak and foolish word of the cross. So the sermon title today, The Weak and Foolish Word of the Cross. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians 1. We start at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So far, the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Corinthians 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, just like the Corinthian Christians were elevating Paul or Cephas, that's Peter, or Apollos, you know, different pastor teachers that they had come to know, sometimes we're guilty of this same sort of thing, you know, elevating pastor teachers, putting them up on a pedestal, as if pastors are sort of super spiritual Christians, the Jedi Knights of the church. It's a very widespread problem, especially in our day where we have all of these celebrity pastors. In case any of you would ever elevate me in such a way, I will admit that I am indeed a saint. But just like you sinners, that is only the case by God's grace. All of us, sinners saved by grace, made holy ones through God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. My good wife often needs to remind me of this truth. I'll be acting like a real jerk face, running my mouth to get my way, and my good wife will simply say to me, "Honey, do you know that Jesus died for your sins?" So annoying. But entirely appropriate. Because what she sees in her jerk-faced husband, now very rarely, okay? But what she, on occasion, what she sees in her husband is a man who knows the gospel, a man who can preach the gospel till he's blue in the face, yet a man who can fail so miserably to live according to God's gospel grace. Because there are proud places in this heart of mine that resist God's grace. A pride in me that is contrary to the cross of Christ. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you ever see it in yourself. Gross, self-centered greed does not at all demonstrate the gratitude that should characterize you as one who has received a glorious kingdom through God's saving grace in Jesus. Or this putrid, self-promoting pursuit of power in the workplace or in the church. That does not at all demonstrate the humility that should characterize you as one who has already been adopted as a prince or princess into the royal family of God through the death of his eternal Son, Christ Jesus. There are in all of our hearts these places that still resist God's grace. A pride in all of us, which is contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ. What we need, my friends, is more gospel. We need not merely to hear it, but have that gospel confront us at the core of our being. You see, Christ crucified is not just that core doctrine that you need to believe in order to be saved, or that core doctrine you need to have in order to be a true church. It is that, indeed. But Christ crucified is that Savior whom you need to embrace again and again to get him and to keep him at the core of your heart so that you will receive in him, Christ Jesus, a new self-identification, a cruciform character, a heart that is shaped by the cross. Brings me to the theme then this morning, friends. The weak and foolish word of the cross must continue to confront not only the world's wisdom, right? Those out there in unbelief, that word of the cross must also continue to confront us, self-exalting Christians. Dear saints, you probably have no trouble seeing in our passage, verses 18 to 25, that Paul is directly confronting the wisdom of the world, really showing here how the gospel confronts the wisdom of the world, of unbelievers, how it confronts that so-called wisdom, the learning and all of the progress and knowledge and understanding that unbelievers have in the world. Paul shows how the gospel confronts that false wisdom, that failing wisdom of the world. But what does this have to do with the Corinthians who had already become Christians? They're not unbelievers anymore. They've been saved through faith in Christ. They've received the word of the cross. So why is Paul talking here in our passage today about unbelievers? Well, you need to understand, friends, by showing how the gospel confronts the world's proud pursuit of wisdom and learning, Paul was actually using the gospel to confront proud, self-promoting Christians. That gross spirit at Corinth, where all of these Christian people were in competition and conflict with each other regarding who had superior wisdom, right? Knowledge and speech, eloquent words, and so on. Let's take a closer look at the passage and try to understand what Paul teaches here about the wisdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. My first point this morning, friends, unbelievers judge it to be weakness and foolishness. But the gospel is God's wisdom and power for the salvation of believers. I think it's a simple point that really should just jump off the pages here. Unbelievers judge it to be weakness and foolishness, but the gospel is God's wisdom and power for the salvation of believers. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Those are unbelievers, right? But that word of the cross to us who are being saved, to us believers, it is the power of God. So I'm really just rephrasing that point there. By the word of the cross, Paul, of course, means the preaching of the gospel. Proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. What God has done to save sinners through his Son, Christ Jesus. We who believe in Christ understand the word of the cross to be the power and the wisdom of God, right? Christians get this, right? The gospel comes to us, we receive salvation. That's the power of God and the wisdom of God for the salvation of all who believe. Paul reminds us, however, that is not the understanding that unbelievers have about the gospel. Unbelievers judge the word of the cross to be, as he says in verse 18, folly. Unbelieving people see the gospel as utter foolishness. Especially, friends, they count the gospel foolishness because of its weakness. And I don't mean that unbelievers find the gospel story to be a weak story. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. That's not the point. Their problem is with the weakness of Christ Jesus, the central character of the gospel, right? Paul says more about the world's rejection of the gospel in verse 22. If you'll look there, he says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now you get to the weakness here. This rejected man put to death on a cross. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. By speaking of Jews and Gentiles here, you understand Paul means everybody. All human beings, left to themselves, judge the gospel to be weakness and foolishness. Now, let's just take that a moment to consider a little more carefully what Paul says. Jews demand signs. You understand what that means. They wanted salvation to come by some powerful wonder of God. You know, God working some awesome miracle through this mighty Messiah. A miracle which would especially destroy the Roman Empire and exalt the people of Israel. That's what the Jewish people were expecting God to do. A powerful wonder, a miraculous work through a mighty Messiah. Now, you might be thinking, well, Jesus did all kinds of miracles, and the Jewish people knew that. He did all kinds of signs and wonders. Friends, the Jews had little regard for all the miracle working of Jesus because of the weakness of the cross. His bloody death there, where he was rejected by God and man, showed the Jews this could not be the Messiah. The Christ, our King, supposedly saves his people by dying that sort of death, rejected by his own people, the leaders of Israel, and put to death as a criminal on a Roman cross. You've got to be kidding. Looks nothing like victorious accomplishment of salvation. It looks like terrible defeat. The weakness of the cross. Paul says that Christ crucified is a scandalon. Translated in the English Standard Version, stumbling block. You hear the word in the Greek scandalon, you hear our English word scandal. Christ crucified was a stumbling block for the Jewish people. It was this scandalous thing, an offensive thing. They tripped over it because of the offense, the offensiveness of that message. their King and Savior, utterly rejected and despised, defeated there and dies on the cross, humiliated. You get the point. Well, Jews demand signs, but then Paul says, Greeks seek wisdom. They might be interested in a message of salvation, but only if it came in the form of powerful words. This is what Paul means by wisdom. Greeks were after powerful words spoken by very learned people, right? By professional orators, public speakers who had fancy arguments and very eloquent words, overwhelmed people and persuaded people with all of their fine speaking and learning. That's what Paul means by wisdom, okay? He's not talking about mankind's pursuit of knowledge and understanding as if there's something inherently wrong with that. Please don't understand Paul as if he's making an argument here for why we should be stupid or uneducated. That's not the point. Paul is referring to man's proud pursuit of learning, which we have a tendency to use for our self-promotion. As Paul says later on, knowledge puffs up. Boy, does it ever. Proud pursuit of learning that we use for our self-promotion. Paul's talking about a wisdom that we might want to spread to other people, not just speak about it to, you know, show how learned we are, how smart we are, but spread it to other people that we might get a following for ourselves. You know, you wow them with all this sophisticated speech and you have people who really praise you, become your fans. That's the kind of wisdom and learning that Paul's talking about here. You remember, friends, that Greeks saw sophisticated speech or eloquent words as a mark of a person's social status. And if that has not really become clear, the verse that comes right after our passage today demonstrates this. Verse 26, in chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards." Now notice how he elaborates on wisdom. Not many were powerful. So see, influential people. Not many of you were of noble birth. Wealthy. Wealthy people go off and get fine educations. Okay? So Paul's not just talking about, you know, study and learning here. He's talking about a pursuit, a proud pursuit of social status. Gentiles, especially the Greeks around Corinth, would have been offended by the weakness of the gospel message. And certainly the Greeks all around Corinth might have stumbled over the weakness of the content of that message, right? This supposed king who is rejected and put to death on a Roman cross. Weakness in the message. But you have to understand something that might not be so obvious here, but it will become more clear. Paul's also telling us that the Greeks reject the gospel because of the weakness of the means by which it is spread. Not just the message itself, the content of the gospel, but they stumble over or they reject, they find foolish the means of spreading the gospel. Preaching. Preaching of the gospel involved no grand display of eloquent words, no fancy, clever arguments that could persuade people simply on the basis of how those words are put together. Hearing in the word of the cross no powerful words of human wisdom, the Greeks rejected the gospel as a bunch of weakness and foolishness. However weak and foolish unbelievers might judge it, however weak and foolish they judge the gospel to be, we believers in Christ Jesus understand the word of the cross to be the power and the wisdom of God for our salvation. And while Paul does not really explain why it is we see God's power and wisdom there, I'm going to take a moment to explain that. Just notice first that Paul doesn't make this point just in verse 18. It's very clear there. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing," those are unbelievers, "but to us who are being saved," we're believers, right? "The gospel is the power of God." You have it once there in verse 18, then you go down to verse 21, and about halfway through that verse, Paul makes a similar point. He says, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach," and that's the gospel, right? Gospel preaching. "It pleased God through that to save those who believe. And you get it once more in verse 24. He says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Proud human wisdom would have never invented a way for human beings to be saved through the weakness of the cross. But God in His wisdom, see, that's Paul's point. In God's wisdom, the world judges it foolishness, but God in His wisdom knew that this is the only way for sinners to be saved. His own Son had to become one of us. The Son of God had to become like us in every way except for sin. He had to live a life as a true and righteous man, and He finally had to die a cursed death on a Roman cross in our place. This was the only way for sinners to be saved. No miracle done there at the cross. You look to resurrection for miracle. No miracle at the cross. But it was God's plan through the weakness and death of His only Son, holy and righteous Jesus, to reconcile sinners to Himself once and for all. And He did it, friends. Through that weakness, God accomplished our salvation. And that's what Paul means by the power of God. We only see weakness there, a man dying, a terrible, humiliating death, rejected by all. We see weakness, but Paul wants us to understand that's exactly where God was powerful to save. Salvation has nothing to do with human achievement because God accomplished it through a most humiliating atonement at the cross. So we believers understand the cross to be the power and wisdom of God for our salvation. But Paul means something more here. It's not only the message, you know, about what Jesus did at the cross, especially to save sinners. It's not only that message that is the power and wisdom of God for our salvation. It's also the means by which that message comes to us. And again, I mean preaching. Now, it doesn't look like anything grand is happening in preaching. Doesn't look like anyone's being saved by speaking a message, right? Preachers doing no powerful work to save anyone. The people who hear the gospel preaching are not doing any great work to save themselves. If you hear the word of the cross, a simple explanation of what Jesus did for sinners, and you call out to Him in faith, you will be saved. Nobody perhaps will see it. No awesome visible miracle happens there, but it is a miraculous thing by the working of the Holy Spirit. But you get the point, friends. Nothing obviously powerful and great happening there in the preaching of the gospel. Salvation's not achieved by the work of the preacher or by the work of the believer who hears his preaching. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. He did all the accomplishing of salvation through the weakness of the cross. And listen, God did all the applying of that gift of salvation to sinners through the weakness of preaching the cross. The simple activity of telling people about Jesus Christ. There's a very important word here in verse 24, called. Jews and Gentiles reject the gospel as a bunch of weakness and foolishness. But Paul says to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Should be a very humbling thing for all of us to hear this morning, friends. Why ought you and I to be humbled by that word called, friends? It reminds us that left to ourselves, we too would have counted the word of the cross a bunch of shameful nonsense. We accepted it as truth. We received Christ as our Savior only because God graciously chose us, called us through the gospel to become His children, and brought us to respond in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it was God's call that the Corinthians forgot. They forgot that they had become Christians only because God had graciously called them to Himself, had made them His people through His grace in Jesus Christ. They forgot God's call. They forgot how God's gospel confronts human pride. And again, friends, as we turn to the end here, they forgot not only how the gospel confronts the failing wisdom of unbelievers, but also how it confronts the failing wisdom of believers. And that brings us to our second point today. Believers know that the gospel judges the wisdom of the world, but we must use it also to confront our pride. Our own pride. Paul is not being at all subtle in the first half of that point. He repeatedly mentions how the word of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, judges the wisdom of the world. And that's not by Paul's design. He wants us to understand this is God's design. God who says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I will make it count for nothing. The wisdom of the world is that we human beings think we must naturally be strong enough in ourselves to save ourselves. Bring ourselves to God. Achieve salvation by our working and striving. God says, no! You can do nothing to save yourself. To save you, this is what had to happen. My own son had to become one of you and die in your place. Your proud wisdom and all of your learning and all of your scheming never could reach salvation. You could never have conceived of the one way of salvation. In fact, all your efforts to discover the way of salvation by your wisdom, by your understanding, only move you further away from me. God judges the proud, self-exalting wisdom of the world through the preaching of the gospel, which is why there were few professional academics in the Corinthian church. Did you notice this? Quite an amazing part of our passage here. Verse 20, Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Yes, God graciously saved these Corinthian people through the weakness and foolishness of gospel preaching, that preaching which they heard and believed. But in his wise, just judgment, God did not allow men, wise men in this world, to know God. That's what we read there in verse 21. That's God's wise, just judgment. The learned, the proud, wise, professional academics in this world, they think they're going to reach salvation, get to God through reliance on their own talents and resources. God frustrates them. He lets them get nowhere. They actually move further and further away from God. The problem is not learning itself. It's not that there's something inherently wrong with the pursuit of knowledge and understanding. That's not Paul's point again. The problem is the pride in the human heart. So that our tendency is to pursue learning, especially with the purpose of saving ourselves, exalting and promoting ourselves. Now, you understand that in the church, there are plenty of smart people. Plenty of very learned people who have trusted in Christ for salvation. But it's not the norm. And that could bother some of us to hear that this morning, but it's just the truth. It's not the norm. This is Paul's point. Philosophers, wise men, professional academics, scribes, right? The debater of this age, persuasive professional public speakers, they're not the norm in the Church of Christ. Because these proud scholars must first become fools in order to become wise unto salvation. The word of the cross turns the wisdom of the world into foolishness. Paul ends there in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we read this passage, friends, and we Christians have no trouble understanding how the gospel judges proud sinners in their unbelief. What you and I have trouble understanding is how the gospel confronts our pride. Pride that remains in us believers. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the failing wisdom of unbelief so that they would realize that their pursuit of worldly wisdom, that their love for sophisticated speech, was rooted in that same worldly pride which is utterly contrary to the cross of Christ. These foolish Christians at Corinth were only trying to exalt themselves by dividing into different pastor camps, one for Paul, one for Apollos, one for Cephas, maybe even one where they said they only follow Christ, which might have meant they gave attention to no teachers in the church, super spiritual ones who are following Christ alone. We don't know all the details about these camps at Corinth, but this is a proud effort to exalt themselves by dividing into these different pastor camps, competing with each other over who had superior speech and superior knowledge, again, superior wisdom, learning, greater social status. It did nobody any good. Their proud ways of self-exaltation only tore them down, and it tore them apart. So Paul rebukes them, but friends, I want you to understand here in conclusion, he especially takes them back to the gospel. Because that's the problem for us Christians. Forgetting God's grace, we turn away from gratitude. Forgetting the cross, we immediately turn to conflict or competition, covetousness, ruins relationships we have with one another. Forgetting self-humiliation that is there in our Savior who died a cursed death on the cross, we engage once again in self-exaltation. Brothers and sisters, the law of God must continue to expose our proud, self-centered ways, all the sins and ruin that result, but nothing confronts our pride. I hope you take this to heart this morning, friends. Nothing confronts our pride as well as the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you must never tire of hearing the word of the cross. You must not think of it merely as that core doctrine at the heart of the gospel, which must be believed for salvation, deliverance from the wrath of God. That core doctrine we must believe for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, the truth of Christ crucified is nothing less than that, but you must know it is so much more than that. On a daily basis, the word of the cross can save us proud sinners from ourselves. Confronts our pride, but it also cleanses us and renews us by the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we gain a new identity in Christ. Cruciform character, as I said before. The heart of the Christian is to be shaped by the cross. And out of this comes the humility, genuine desire to exalt others instead of ourselves. Indeed, Christ is risen, friends, but I call you, brothers and sisters, embrace him as Christ crucified again today. And keep him, Christ crucified, at the heart of your doctrine, the core of your Christian faith, but keep Christ crucified at the core of your own heart. Only by doing this, friends, by a living faith in Christ crucified, shall we be able to live as that people of God in this world, united in humble fellowship, mutual loving service with one another, as God has called us to be that church, his saints in Christ in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.